Debbie is a son in the house. I don't want to say grandpa. He's got the wisdom of a grandpa. And the sense of humor is a brilliant dad. But he's ultimately a son and one of faith. And he stirs my faith. He challenges my faith. And his purity, resolve, and righteousness is forever challenging me and my wife and my family, but in such a good way. And so I can just honor him and say thank you that you are here. We love you.
Thank you, Retief. I'm just finishing my setup. It's awkward, Retief. Before I start, I have a word I wanted to share that I think is going to save a lot of you a lot of disappointment. And it's about false faith. I often hear Christians say that they're standing in faith for something, standing in faith for a new job, standing in faith for deliverance from that boss, standing in faith for a car, or standing in faith for, I don't know, a host of things, a husband. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So whatever you're standing in faith for is not from the Logos or the Rhema, not from the word of God. Not standing. If you stand in faith for salvation of someone, then it's based on the Logos that God wants to save people, and so you can stand in faith for that. If you stand in faith on a Rhema word from God that the Holy Spirit showed you and it's somehow confirmed, and you can stand in faith on the word that you receive from God. But we cannot stand in faith for things that we want or things we want to have changed if it's not the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I want to save you a lot of disappointment. Don't stand in faith for those things. Follow Jesus. And then stand in faith for what his word leads you. Are you with me? Amen. Okay. Thanks, Retief. All right, so before we get into the sermon, we just need to make a decision here to avoid more unnecessary awkwardness. How are we going to pronounce that name? Your options are Gehazi of Gehazi or Gehazi. Gehazi, Gehazi, of Gehazi. Ge of Gehazi, of Gehazi. Option, huh? Gehazi. Okay, the pastor's wife has spoken. It's going to be Gehazi, which works well because then it, huh? No, I also prefer Gehazi. Because then it rhymes with be free and see. Otherwise, it doesn't work. So, don't be Gehazi. That's what the sermon's about. Yeah, so I want to ask you a couple of questions that you can maybe ponder on as we get into this. Do you have an instant excitement in your heart when you think about the future of South Africa? You don't have to answer that right now, but I'm just asking you to ponder that. Do you have an instant excitement in your heart when it comes to that? Sorry, this is a slow start. I'm still trying to do my setup here. At least you have a question to think about. Sorry for those listening online, this is starting very slow. And the second one that kind of goes with it is, for those of you who do read the news, just in general about South Africa, what is your reading of it? We're going to look at a few of my favorite stories in the Bible today, starting off with 2 Kings 6. A lovely story. So we have the prophet Elisha, who inherited the double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And he did amazing things. And there was a king, a certain king of Aram, that was trying to fight the Israelites. And then every time that Aram would make a plan, then God would tell Elisha what Aram is going to do. And Aram would tell the king of Israel, and then they would set up something that would cause their plan to not work. So the king became very upset. He didn't understand how this works. And then one of his servants said, you know what? It's that guy, Elisha. He hears everything we plan, even what you say in your bedroom. So he said, okay, we need to make a plan. We're gonna get this guy. So he sends a group of strong men and small army to where Elisha is. And he finds Elisha in a little town called Dothan with his servant, a guy we've been trying to name for a while. And they surround him. And the morning the servant wakes up, lighting the gas stove and putting the bialetti on for Elisha. And he looks around him and he sees the army all around them. I don't know, 100 guys, horses, chariots coming for them. Elisha and his servant. And so he freaks out and he goes to Elisha and said, Master, what are we going to do? So he says, you don't have to be afraid. But Gehazi is freaking out. Wouldn't you? I mean, maybe you're in a bad situation right now. Maybe you're in a bad spot. It's not that bad, is it? That's bad. I'm going to die now. And so Elisha seems unfazed by this. And he responds by rolling his eyes. You can hear how he rolled his eyes at that when he said, on the next slide, Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, that's rolling the eyes. That's what Stephen often does. He rolls his eyes, be like, oh Lord. I've heard those eye rolls. But, oh Lord, he rolls his eyes, I pray. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And Elisha then decided that he's going to do the opposite to the enemy. So he called blindness on the enemy. He said, Lord, let them all be blind now. So opened up Gehazi's eyes and made the enemy blind and went to them and said, hey guys, you're in the wrong place, but I know who you're looking for. So follow me and I'll take you to him. And so they said, sure, we'll go. So he led the blind right into Samaria where the king of Israel was. And when the 100 or whatever, how many of them came into there with the whole Israel army surrounding them, he opened their eyes again, and there they were caught. And the king of Israel said, so what should we do, Elisha? Should I kill them? You just caught them. And he said, no, let's not kill them. Let's give them bread and water and then send them away. And so it says the king prepared a feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away. And it says that the bands of Aram never raided Israel again. What a story. With what eyes are we looking? With what eyes are we seeing our present reality? With what eyes are we looking at the headlines? With what eyes are we looking at our nation, at our lives? Are we seeing the things that are tangibly real and making a fuss about it? Or are we seeing what Jesus is busy doing? Are we seeing hope and victory? Are we blind? Jesus knew about our blindness, and if you remind yourself, he spoke about it a lot. At the bottom of the next slide, I've got a few scriptures that refers to this, but I'm just going to read one. But Jesus spoke about spiritual blindness. Mark 8. Aware of the discussion of now his disciples, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear, and don't you remember?" This is based on the fact that Jesus told them to beware of the leaven of that of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, I'd really love to come and do a sermon on the leaven of Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. But he was explaining a spiritual principle to beware of the things that creep into your life slowly, slowly, either through dead religion or through the secular society. That's what he was referring to. But the disciples didn't hear that. So the disciples thought, "Oh, shucks, we forgot bread." So he's probably speaking about the fact that we didn't bring bread. Now, just before that, he fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. So what's their concern for not having enough bread? But once again, with eyes looking into the natural, eyes just seeing what's in front of them, not realizing spiritual things, their heart full of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they had hardened hearts, eyes that failed to see and ears that failed to hear. And they didn't remember. I love that part. So yes, they're spiritually blind. They can't see. They've got eyes fixed on what's real and tangible in front of them. And they don't remember the Word of God. They don't remember what just happened. They don't remember the faithfulness of God throughout their life, throughout your life. You don't remember the stories in the Word of God that teaches you about the very thing that you are going through right now. Don't you remember? And if you would remember, and if you would look up and say, "God, would you open up our eyes?" then I think we can see. So what do you see? Or haven't you even looked? Because God is on the move in our nation. God is doing incredible things. He's sending prophets and people from all over the world saying, "Do you see what God wants to do with your nation? Do you see that you've got the perfect conditions for leaders to be developed in? Spiritual leaders that understands crisis and diversity and difficulty and the need for innovation and humility. We've got the perfect environment to raise leaders that can change the world. We're at so many breaking points, and God loves to shine through into those areas. It's not nearly as worse in our country than what it was when Jesus walked the earth, when they were oppressed by the Romans, when life had no value, when there was slavery, when they hated each other, the Samaritans and the Judeans, and everybody kind of hated each other, whether you're neighbors or whether you're the Roman boss, everybody hates everybody. And so So blind were they by their circumstances then. So blind were the Judeans, the Israelites, by their circumstances that they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They couldn't see him, even though the scriptures are clear that there'd be a suffering servant Messiah. They could only see the military Messiah being the solution to this problem we're having. And so they didn't see him because they wanted the military one to just get the oppression off of us. That they would recognize as the Messiah. Because they saw with their physical eyes, but they didn't see. They had ears, but they didn't hear. They had eyes, but they didn't see. Because they just looked to what's real and around them. Like Gehazi. Because I just hear too many people moaning. I just hear too many people moaning. I just hear too many people speaking negatively about so many things. I don't see. There's a lot of people who see, but there's a lot of people who don't see. You're not that smart if you can recognize the fact that we've got an electricity crisis and that the interest rates are up. You're not that smart. Like, everybody knows that. We don't have to talk about that. It's clear, it's right there in front of you. But how is that a, how big a problem is that to God? And is that even the thing he wants to fix? And would you remain here even if it burns? But if he saves us, and if he saves many through it, would you stay in Cape Town if you burnt on the stake like the Christians were burned on the stake? And Rome was lit up by Christians burning, by Nero. Or would you be in Canada by then? For a better future for your children. What rubbish. You just want them to be able to make more money. That's all it really means. Which leads us to the second story. Which is actually a precursor to this story, which helps us to understand why our eyes are sometimes blind. And it's also little Gehazi causing trouble again. Okay, you can take a break now, relax. That was really, really tense. Hope you want to repent about that. Get in line. We're called to suffer. You know we're called to suffer? And why are many people running away from suffering? Yeah. And the Christian life's never called to be comfortable. We're actually told we will suffer. But I do believe in the suffering. Remember? The suffering. Because God does promise, he does promise peace to those whose minds is set on him. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. Like Paul in jail, you can sing his praises and be at perfect peace while the storm is raging if your mind is stayed on him. So the ring, the suffering, will protect your heart and you'll be better than what you are right now burning. I think it's even easier in times like that because your eyes are fixed on Jesus then, aren't they? But the second story. So the story of Naaman was a military commander for the king of Aram, but Naaman had leprosy and it was a big concern for him. And so he heard by his servant girl who they captured from the Israelites, he heard through her about this prophet in Samaria that could heal him. So he went to his king and asked if his king would write a letter to the king of Israel to ask if he could come to find healing. So the king said, that's perfectly fine. He wrote the letter and he gave them 2 talents of silver. That's like 634 kilograms of silver, if I'm not mistaken. And 600 and something golden shekels and 10 not pieces of clothing, let's call it suits, like 10, man, like a whole thing, but anyway, whole shebang, like outfits, come on, 10 Armani outfits, because they were from Aram. As the gift for this guy that's now going to heal him. That's a lot of money. That's a lot. So, and the king writes a letter, and the king of Israel receives the letter, but the letter wasn't worded very well. So the letter said, would you please be able to heal this guy? We'd really appreciate it. And the king of Israel tore his clothes and said, oh man, this king is starting some kind of a weird fight with me, and this is going to end so bad because I can't heal him. I'm not God. And what is this about? He thought the king was starting a little war game with him. So Elijah heard about it. Elijah said, hey, dude, don't worry about it. Send the guy to me. I've got a plan. So he sent the guy to Elijah. And he got outside Elijah's house, and Elijah didn't even come out to this military commander. He was drinking tea on the inside, having his spiritual eyes open. I don't know. And he sent out Gehazi, and Gehazi told him to tell Naaman, go wash yourself into the Jordan River 7 times, and then you'll be healed. And so he said, now you can go. And so this guy was terribly offended. And it literally says something like, I thought he would at least come out and wave his hand over my illness and then it would disappear. That's what the scripture says. You can go read it. That's what it says. I at least thought he would at least come and wave his hand over me. You know, that's what we expect the healer would do if we'd come. He'd at least have to do something like this. If he doesn't want to touch the leprosy, then do that. So he said, I'm not going to do this. But then his servants said, listen, you should maybe try. So he said, okay, I'll try. So he tried, and he was completely healed, and his skin was restored like that of a young boy, it says. And he was completely healed. So he went back to Elisha, and he said, thank you so much for what you have done for me. I want to give you these gifts that I brought. And Elisha said, no, thank you. I don't want that. Thank you so much. You can be off. And he argued a bit, and then he said, okay, that's fine, but I want to make sure that you know that I will now, from now on, I will only pray to your God. I'll pray to no other God ever again. He even goes as far as to say, when I have to enter our idol's temple on the arm of my master, and he bows down, and he pulls me down slightly because he's bowing down, I just want to ask forgiveness for that beforehand, because I don't mean to bow. Just have to bow because he pulls me down. So Elisha said, go in peace. He wasn't too concerned about this guy's self-righteous acts. But he wanted to give him the money, and he didn't want it. And there comes Gehazi, like so many of us. And he runs after Naaman. He actually says a very interesting thing. He says, I think I put it on the slides, but anyway, he said, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and get something from him. Here goes Gehazi. He's going to get some talents. He saw them. You know, the parable of talents is not about you can play rugby or netball, like they told us in primary. It's speaking about a lot of money. But anyway, so there he goes, wanting to go get a talent, maybe rugby. And he said, listen, he pulled some story, asked for a talent. The guy said, you can take two. He said, well, I wouldn't mind. And he took two talents and some of the clothes, and there off goes Gehazi. Naaman thinks, this is great. I'm coming back home with more than I thought I would. And Gehazi is feeling like he's winning. And he's come somewhat honorable. He didn't ask for all of it, did he? He kind of asked a tithe. So maybe it was biblical, he might have thought. And at least fair. And he got home. But unfortunately, his master is the kind of guy that knows what people says even in their bedrooms. So then he went to him and said, Gehazi, where have you been? And he said, I haven't been anywhere. That's what he said. Your servant didn't go anywhere. Stupid, Gehazi. But Elijah said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks and herds, male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Gehazi was a good church guy who wanted the good guys to win. He was at all the braais. He backed up the pastor big time. But he had this thing in him. He wanted a little more. He wanted a little bit more. Nicer house, maybe. Nicer something. And I mean, it's like the most fair shot I have at it, I'm going to take. I'm a businessman as well. I know these temptations come in, day out. What to say yes to, what to say no to. And often it's like, this, if a thing is going to make money, I'm going to take it. Are you seeing the way God's seeing? And so I think there's a great link between how Gehazi had that need for more material things in his heart. Small need. He was a good guy. He was backing the pastor big time. I mean, he actually performed the miracle. He said, Naaman, you go. But he had that small thing in his heart about money. Isn't it? Small thing that he compromised on. His eyes was darkened by that. His eyes were on material things, were on present realities. So he couldn't see. In 2 Kings 6, when the enemy came, he couldn't see. He was blind spiritually. I think there's a great link. And I think that Elisha had a problem with his servant. And the first one that was said he was greedy. And the second one was that he was spiritually blind. And I think Jesus has a lot of problems with his servants. Because often we want a little bit more. We wouldn't mind more money. And we're spiritually blind when we read the headlines and we become negative about what we see because we look at the same with the same materialistic worldly eyes. We look to the news not through the eyes of Elisha but with Gehazi, and we see, hey, you know what, if everything is going to come true that I read about, then I'm not going to make more money in this country. That's what it comes down to: money and safety. Now, no Christian can read the Bible and say that Christians stay where there is money and safety. You deal with the fear and you trust God for provision. That's what you do. That's what believers do. So we don't run. We go where we're sent and we stay where we are called, and that's it. Even if it burns. And if you can't see what God is doing, ask Him to open your eyes. And if that thing is on your heart the whole time about wanting a little bit more money and where can it be better than what it is right now, then bring that to God, because it's not from God. It's like Gehazi. And I want you to remember that. Jesus knows that we tend to be like that, but I believe that South African needs people who are free from the grip of money and who can discern things spiritually. We need them. Because if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to let go of that, and if you're willing to open up your eyes, then this is the perfect training ground for us to be the breadbasket that the world needs and that we're called to be and that we will be and that we already are to the world. To our own nation, because we need leaders. We need people that will stay here even if it burns, because we were never here to see it flourish in the natural. We were here to see people saved, or were we? And then from here, we'll be a blessing to the whole world, and we're called to be that. Let us close with this scripture. 2 Kings 3, it's our favorite Elisha again. This I want to speak to your hearts about this nation. Can you receive this by faith? While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says, I will fill this valley with pools of water. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord." While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says, I will fill this valley with pools of water. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord." Are we going to be concerned about load shedding? Are we going to be concerned about interest rates and crime and corruption? If God can do, can fill valleys with water without rain and call it an easy thing. Yet we look with our natural eyes and say, there's no solution in the next 20 years. And if we don't make the right decisions right now, then in 20 years from now, we'll be thrown to the dogs. Open your eyes, Gehazi, because your God is on the rise, Gehazi. Let go of your greed and run with the King of Kings. Will you do that? Will you let go? Will you do that? I'm sure you will. Can we close our eyes? If you realize right now that you do not have healthy, open spiritual eyes, I'd love to pray over you as you just extend your hands to God in response and say, "I see God, this is me, I need to see." Do you need those eyes? Just raise your hands in faith. Father, I know that the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives inside of me, lives inside of us, the Spirit that was in Elisha. And so we pray in Jesus' name that you would open up our eyes to see, that you would open up our spiritual eyes to see parts of the present realities that we face at work, in the headlines, on the streets. I pray that you would show us the victory and the hope that is in Jesus Christ for our lives and for our nation and for the salvation of this world. Open our eyes, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Eyes be opened in Jesus' name. See hope, see victory, see in the Spirit. And then you can lower your hands, and then I want to make a call. Is money a constant issue in your life? And if you dig deep, and you know what? I regularly have to repent of this because it creeps back in again. But is money a constant issue in your life? You know that the scripture says that the one who desire, it says if you desire to be rich, that you would be plunged into destruction? In 2 Timothy, it says if you desire to be rich, warn them, because you'll be plunged into destruction, those who desire to be rich. Is money a constant issue in your life? Would you raise your hands if I can pray to you for that? Maybe you don't want to be rich. It's just always the issue. It's always a little bit more would be great. You're just always stuck in that place where a little bit more would just be great. Father, I thank you that you see every heart, and as we bring our idols before you, as we bring our idols before you, the things that we serve alongside our serving of you. Like Gehazi was serving Elisha fully, but yet he wanted something on the side. Want a little bit more. Some reward, something nice. Apart from what you give. And we know that you give lavishly. You give enough, and you give more than enough. And I thank you, Father, that we will not fall into any orphan mentality when it comes to money, but that we will also just beware of that desire for riches. And I pray into the fear of lack as much as I pray now into the desire for riches. Father, I pray that you would grip our hearts. Our hearts that's gripped with fear, would you grip those hearts and deliver them from that fear as they repent about their need, perceived need for more. Deliver us from this, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that God can fill the valleys of our nation with water without it ever having to rain. And if your spiritual eyes are not open yet, I'm not speaking about actual water and actual rain. I believe God can do that. Will you put your faith in with me? Amen.
I thought we had ears of faith, spiritual ears, but we need a bit of backup. when I heard that, in my translation, when we went through a tough season, it is there, as the Lord fills the wadi or the valley, it says that then, for it is easy in the Lord's sight. And if there were ever rhema words that was imprinted on my heart, it's that. For it is easy in the Lord's sight. And so whatever today just flared up in your heart, or maybe you were reminded of, for it is easy in the Lord's sight. Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant word. I'm thankful to God. I'm careful to give you the honor here, because that's such a powerful word, and may the Lord just keep it, and may it bear much fruit. And may you receive the reward for that in heaven rather than here in Shofar Table View.